Good morning. It's so good for even myself to be here this morning. We've visited before, and we've always enjoyed our time here. Good friends with Paulo and Lisa. Glad they're on vacation. So, Paulo, Lisa, if you're tuning in, we are glad you're vacationing. That was one of the things that Dave and I encouraged our pastors and wives in this summer, that after a season that's been uncertain and difficult for all of us in church life and ministry with COVID and the remnants of that and other things, it's good to be away on vacation and have our pastors and families getting rest. So, Paulo, Lisa, glad that you're resting today. Eve and I continue to serve with the Eastern District, now called EDA East or EFCA East, Evangelical Free Church of America East. We're ministering to pastors and to wives. We oversee directly about 35 churches that have pastors and sometimes staff with them, and we are just enjoying that ministry that God has given to us. This church is one of the churches that we oversee in terms of connecting with Paulo and Lisa. We try to group pastors together and wives together at times in mutual groups for sharing and encouragement, and that's just a blessing to us. So it's good to be here at Hope again and to share this morning. I would encourage you, if you're seated in the auditorium here, or if you're watching at home at the time that the broadcast is on, that you would turn in your Bibles to Romans, or turn on your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. I will read that in the body of the message as we preach it this morning. God has given to me a message that I've entitled Something to Boast About. Sinclair Ferguson, a well-known Scottish preacher, was sharing this story one time about a missions conference that he was attending many years ago. And two of the pastors who attended that missions conference were from Eastern Europe. They were from a poorer country, and they were attending this conference in America, and they came to that conference. Well, these two men had suffered greatly for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had a great faith and were a great example of faithfulness, but here they were in America. During that missions conference, Sinclair Ferguson relates, there was an afternoon when people could do what they wanted to do. And so the host family, who had hosted these two individuals from Eastern European country, took them to a supermarket. And as they walked into the supermarket, this was the first time that these two missionaries from Eastern Europe had ever been to a supermarket. When the door opened magically, they were shocked. And then when they walked into the supermarket, they were equally shocked to see the supply that was there readily available. And they looked around and they looked at their host and they said to their host, "Does the government own this store?" And the host related, "Well, no, the government doesn't own this store. This is a free enterprise here in America." The two missionaries from Eastern Europe broke down in tears, because they began to realize that they had never seen such privilege in their life. And folks, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are surrounded by plenty, not just in the supermarkets, but we are surrounded by plenty in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our relationship with God. I like what C.S. Lewis says in The Weight of Glory, speaking about our lack as believers who have been believing for a while, our lack of focus and intentionality in seeking God. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because they cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." I like that quote. I think it epitomizes some of us in the Church of Jesus Christ. I know it epitomizes me at times when I have so much available to me, but the circumstances of life, the things that come, distract me, and I lose focus. Satan can so easily fool us to focus solely on the here and now, on the day in and day out, just doing what's before us, when a life of blessing in Jesus Christ and of hope and of purpose awaits us. So my call for the church here in Hope this morning is this: let's awaken. Let's wipe the sleep from our eyes and let's actively pursue life that is full and rich and holy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Oftentimes, we are living way below our privileges as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, just before we read the text this morning, we're going to begin in Romans 5, verse 1. Paul has already, in the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 4, completed his case regarding justification by faith. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross and by our acceptance of that forgiveness by confession of our sin. It is only because of Christ's work of justification that peace and other blessings can follow. And so this morning, I want us to consider together this incredible treasure that is ours, this incredible treasure that we have called Christian life and Christian living. In this passage, as we read it, it's going to make reference to the past, to the present, and to the future, and give us implications for living out our faith in Jesus Christ. Notice that the text begins, even before we read it, with the word therefore. Justification is now going to be viewed in light of the wealth of the blessings that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as children of God. Paul, concluding his case, is now moving on to this is what it means for you. This is the consequences. These are the blessings that we have. These are the implications that are ours as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice several things about the passage before we read it, because I want you to see these as we read it. I want you to notice that there's an inclusio. That simply means a bracketing of verses 1 and 11. The same phrase occurs. Look at your text with me. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then drop down to verse 11, your eyes down to verse 11, and you see there that again that phrase comes, but not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that phrase occurs later on in chapter 5 as well, but it's bracketing here. It's saying this is a complete thought. Listen to this thought and pay attention to it. Notice as well that there's an emphasis on the death of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross. That becomes very apparent as we read through the text. And then as well, look for repeated words. The word rejoice is going to be repeated a number of times. The word more than is going to be repeated in verses 9 through 11 twice. And the words while we were yet sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were outside of the faith, Christ died for us. So look for those words as we read the text this morning. Read it with me, and I'll read it from the NIV. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, since, or therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow. What privileges we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, this morning, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to be moved by the living word, the inspired word, the inerrant word of the living God. And Lord, as we think through it, might the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart not take away from Scripture, but might they illuminate, might they help us to see and to focus on what the Word says to us. And thank you, Lord, that you are the living Word. And we just look forward to what you're going to do in our lives this day, because we've gathered together here at Hope. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Privileges that we have because we are children of God. The first privilege comes in verses 1 and 2, and I noticed in the bulletin that there is space. If you're taking an outline, I'm going to have 4 points. They'll be easy to remember because I'm going to repeat them often through the message, but they all come out of the text here. Verses 1 and 2, point number 1, we have this privilege. We have communion with God. We have communion with the living God. That's the first blessing conveyed here. You notice it says right away in verse 1 that we have peace with God. Now, this is not the peace of God that's referenced in Philippians by Paul. The peace of God comes after we experience peace with God. It's the same intimate word, that word with, peace with God, that we find in John 1:1 when we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That word with has intimacy, communion. And in Colossians 1:20, it says, "God was pleased through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself is our peace." We have peace with God. And because of that, notice what it says in verse 2, "through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." The word access is actually the Greek word for introduction. It has that sense that God the Father in his exaltation and glory is approached by Jesus Christ, and he's introducing us, giving us access to the Father. The stress here is on what Christ has done, his activity on our behalf. And the verb tense here indicates that this is an ongoing, continuing impact in our lives. We have access in prayer, in pleading with God, in coming before God. In Ephesians, Paul shows us that this access enables us to approach God in prayer with freedom and confidence. And that is a privilege that we as saints have in this present age. We get to enjoy every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the possession of this grace gives us tremendous hope that we will share and shall share the glory of God. And in this, we exalt. In this, we rejoice. I see it this way, folks. Grace gives me a foothold in the door that one day is going to swing wide open to permit me the enjoyment of the glorious presence of the Almighty. But now I get to rejoice because I have this intimate relationship with Almighty God. We have triumphant, rejoicing confidence, as someone put it. We might fall short of God's glory, but we have access, and the work of Christ will alter the fact that we are sinners, far from God, but saved by grace. I like the way Phillips puts it in his translation. We have this happy certainty. And so this morning, the justified person, the child of the living God, is no longer tormented, or should be no longer tormented, by questions of their relationship with God arising from the fact that we're still sinners. How I've disappointed God, how I've sinned, and I'm a child of God. How could I do that? What does God think? Sinners though we are, we have peace with God because of what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And therefore, we can rejoice. What a privilege. We have communion with God. Point number one. Point number two, we can rejoice in our sufferings. Notice the turn here in verse 3. Not only so, Paul's building here, folks. And sometimes we lose sight of all the privileges that we have as children of God. I know I've lost it over the last year and a half, 2 years, with all that's gone on around us. And it's like, I need to come back and see the privilege, the treasure that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, yes, one, we have communion with God. We have an intimate relationship with the Creator God who created us. But not only so, verse 3, not only so, but we also can rejoice in our sufferings. I just see Paul in this text piling argument upon argument. Rejoice, boast, exalt. That's the theme of the New Testament. It's the experience of the disciples in Acts 5:41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, let's be honest. I tend to think of troubles, and I think many of you think of troubles that come to my life and our lives as evils somehow to be endured stoically as believers in Jesus as much as we possibly can. But Paul thinks otherwise. He does not think of them as something to be endured, but as something that ultimately we can glory in. Now, these are not minor inconveniences that he's talking about. The word suffering here indicates hardship, real hardship. It actually has the meaning of being near the breaking point. Have you been there over the last year and a half? Near the breaking point, frustrated, disappointed, discouraged. That's the place. But for the child of God, these are difficulties to be overcome. These have ways of opening up new possibilities in our life. And when we see them in that light, Paul is saying, then we can glory in them. The prospect of being accepted by God, point one, of his grace constantly being supplied for us, no matter what we're going through, enables us to exult, to rejoice in the face of suffering. In other words, Paul is saying there is value in suffering, and he tells us exactly what that is. He says perseverance. Notice it, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, steadfast endurance, resistance to the pressures around that would move us away from God. It develops character. And the picture here is the temper of a veteran on a sports team, a veteran in the military, as opposed to the raw recruit that's just learning. It's that one who has developed character. Job 23:10 states it well. Job says, when he has tried me, God has tried me, I will come forth as gold. Christian character finds its ultimate resting place in the presence of God. And the text says that leads to hope. A genuine Christian hope that never puts those who have Jesus Christ to shame. This is because of God's love being poured into our hearts. That's what the text says. I love the phraseology here, because God has poured out. Do you see it in verse 5? Into his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Just an aside. In these first five verses, we see the Trinity. Did you catch that as we read through? Well, we see God the Father, we see Jesus Christ the Son, and we see the Holy Spirit, and these blessings are poured out into our lives. Moffat, in his translation, says, "He floods our hearts." I like that. He floods our hearts with that hope and that love that allows us to rejoice in our sufferings. It's this abundance, this inexhaustible abundance of supply. It's reminiscent to me of the provision for the thirsty children of Israel. Do you remember the text in Numbers 20 where God says to Moses, "Moses, speak to that rock before their eyes and it will pour out its water." And Moses does that. Numbers 20 verse 11 says, "Water gushed out and the community and their livestock drank." We can rejoice in our sufferings. God has a way of taking our sufferings and weaving them into our lives for his purpose, for our maturity, for our character growth, and ultimately to assure us that he is with us and working in our lives. Point number one, we have the privilege of having communion with the living God, verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 to 5, point number 2, we can rejoice in our sufferings. But that's not all. Look at verses 6 to 8. "For there we are receivers of the undeserved love of God." We are the receivers, or we have received, the undeserved love of God. Now, Paul has just mentioned the powerful influence of divine love. And now he goes on to explore the depths of that love. And he speaks about the death of Jesus Christ. Christ died on behalf of ungodly people. Paul is saying, now remember, when Christ died, he didn't die for good people, but he died for people who are sinners and are still sinners. We are weak and powerless to help ourselves, to save ourselves, but God's love triumphed where human power failed. And did you notice the phrase, verse 6, "you see at just the right time"? What does that remind you of? Does that remind you of Galatians 4:4? "At just the right time, Jesus Christ was born. At just the right time, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and my sins." God's love triumphed. Christ died for us. Four times in these verses, that phrase occurs. He died while we were still sinners. He died at the same time that fitted God's purpose. The atonement is no afterthought, folks. Just as the birth of Christ is no afterthought, the atonement for our sins is no afterthought here. This was the way that God always intended to deal with sin, and it's open for us that Christ died for the sinner, the ungodly, the wicked. In verse 7, there's a twist, a little turn of the phrase, where Paul wants to remind us that no one dies for evil people. Now, possibly for good people, though it's not a high probability, but it is possible somebody might die for a good person. But God's love is so much greater. God did not die for good people, but for sinners. It is his own love. Christ's love is God's love. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." Now, this thought we need to think about this morning, because to be honest, even though I'm saved, and even though I'm a child of the King and a child of God, I am still a sinner. A sinner saved by grace, a sinner who's a child of the King, but I am still a sinner. And I think this passage speaks to that very well this morning. I think there's some implications here, because he loves me. Christ does. God does. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. He loves me not because of what I have done, but because of what he has done. Dane Ortlund in a book that Eve has read and I've focused on a chapter or two called Gentle and Lowly has some implications for us this morning, and I quote, and listen carefully. It is one thing to believe that God has put away and forgiven all our old failures that occurred before my new birth. It's another thing to believe that God continues just as freely to put away all our present failures that occur after new birth. The Puritans have a saying, and they say it like this: we are now sinning against the light. We've seen the light, and now we're still sinning. We know the truth, we've been transformed, and we still fall short. Now, when you and I fall short, what is our reaction? So often, my reaction is, oh, God must be disappointed in me. God, oh, he must be turning his head away from me. How could God love me when I have failed him and walked away from him? How could he do that? Even though I believe that God loves me, how often do I feel that God's disappointed or distant from me? When I'm living in my own glory, when I'm focused on the pleasures of this world, when I'm not listening to his voice that he died to cleanse me, messy sinners, and come toward me. But it's just then that I need to realize that he loves me and that he's moving towards me and that he wants to embrace me again and that he wants to hug me and he wants to draw me to himself. It reminds me of the picture of the prodigal son, the one who had gone away. I believe both sons were prodigal sons in that story, but the one who had gone away to the pig pen and was coming back to the father. Do you remember the imagery of the father? The father was thinking the son was going to come back. He was preparing for his return, and when the son's coming back, the father races out down the road to embrace him and put the robe on him. That's the picture of God the Father. He wants to draw us back to himself. He wants to woo us to himself, even though we are sinners. Yes, saved by grace, but sinners nonetheless. Jonathan Edwards says of God's love, it is an ocean without shores or bottom. It's an ocean without shores or bottom. God is love, and he will faithfully and forever love his own and draw them to himself. John Flavel said it this way: as God did not choose you because you were high, God does not forsake you when you are low. God loves us. So when we sin, when we fail God, might we repent deeply, but let's reject the whisper of Satan that says that God's love for you has somehow waned, that God has stayed distant from you. You may have left him, but God will never leave you. He will woo you back into his loving arms. He will embrace you to himself. Oh, child of God, oh, people of hope, might we rejoice and live in the reality of who he is. He is love, and not in what we are. Sinners, yes, saved by grace, but sinners yet. Christ died for us. It's simple, but it is so awesome. Point number three: we can rejoice in our sufferings. That's point two. We can have communion with God, point one. And point three, we have this undeserved love of God that's available to us. And that brings me to the last three verses of this chapter, of this portion of scripture. And it's point four: our future salvation is secure. Our future salvation is secure. Notice again, verse 9 starts with a connecting word, since, or therefore. But since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more? There's still more to come, folks. This isn't it all. There's still more to come. This section of our text, I believe, declares the height of God's love. God's love refuses to stop short of the final and the everlasting salvation in which the enmity of sin has been completely overcome. How much more? If Christ has done a great work in justifying sinners, in dying for his enemies and the ungodly, in saving us, he will certainly perform the comparatively simple task of keeping those who are God's friends into eternity. Christ's salvation is not only effective now, it is also in what is beyond this life. We've received reconciliation. The cross meant doing away with sin, breaking down the barrier that kept God and people apart, and thus restoring us to good relationships. How much more? But notice the last verse. Paul goes on in verse 11 to say, but not only this, but we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation. We need to exalt in Christ. We need to boast in him. He's given to us reconciliation. He's taken down the dividing wall. He's offered us access. And if God loves us that much, then we need to spontaneously be exuberant in our Christian life. Our preservation is secure. It's what Paul writes in Philippians, that he will bring to completion that work which he began. And so the point is simply this. If God loved us when we were enemies, now that he has made preparation for us at infinite cost by his death, much more will he go on to see us through to the final goal of our salvation. So folks, this morning, have you forgotten your privileges? Have you forgotten how privileged and blessed we are because of who we are in Jesus Christ? Then this morning I want to challenge you to rejoice. Let's rejoice this morning in this privilege that is ours as a child of the King. For we have communion with God. We can rejoice in our sufferings because we know that in Christ they have purpose in our maturity and character development. We have received the undeserved love of God that assures us that he loves us and he'll keep on loving us. And our future final salvation is secure. Oh, Lord, on this dreary Sunday morning, it's the dreary weather, but it's not dreary at all for those of us who are in Christ. Because on this day, we again get to look at and think through and remember and rejoice in the fact that you have done a great work on the cross. And that because of that great work on the cross and your subsequent resurrection, we have the privilege of not only being called children of the living God, but having access to the Father and to you, O Lord. And knowing that our sufferings are not for naught, that you do give and press into our lives meaning and hope and even the strength to persevere. And that, Lord, you have given to us your love, undeserved though it is, because we are sinners and ungodly. And yet you love us, Lord, and you keep loving us, and you woo us back to yourself, and you woo us to yourself when we falter and fail. You lift us up and you say, oh, my dear child, let's keep walking. Let's keep moving forward. And then, Lord, there's a secure future for us. Our hope is not an uncertainty like we hope so. It's a certainty that we one day will be reigning and ruling with you, our Lord and our God. Oh, Father, for discouraged believers this morning, might we be encouraged to know that we are privileged people. And that you are alive and well and at work in our lives. Oh, Lord, if we are in a sinful place, might we desire to repent and to experience that forgiveness that you grant and that relationship restored once again. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross. Thank you for rising from the grave. Thank you for offering to us salvation free and sure. And thank you, Lord, that today we can be reminded of the great privilege that we have and that we can boast in that, we can rejoice in that as we leave this place For Lord, we pray this in your most holy and wonderful name. Amen.